God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is September the 20th, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from our choir, Brenda Waterloo, and then the sermon from missionary Jeff Rhodes, Seeing the World Through the Eyes of Jesus. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Please bury my distant voices won't fade away. I'll do your will, no matter the cost. Lord, please bury my heart. Lord, I give you.
When I heard the title of the conference, I just couldn't resist putting together. I was thinking of the priceless commercials and how true it is. Souls are priceless. What is the value of a soul? The value of a soul is the God of heaven came down to earth. He lived as one of us. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And he did that so that we could spend an eternity with God. And that's what God did. Now, what does he ask us to do in our life? What is God asking you to do in your life? He did all that for us. And what is he asking you to do in your life? This morning, I want to look at some different questions of Jesus in the Scriptures. I want to look at some different questions in the book of John. I had been doing a study for a little time, just looking at the questions that Jesus had for different people in the book of John. Just short little questions. And there's several of them, but we're just going to look at three of them this morning. We're going to look at the first one in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The title of the sermon, if I were to put one on it, would be Seeing the World Through the Eyes of Jesus. This morning, I want us to look at the souls of men and women, to look at the world, to look at the people who need Jesus Christ, and the people who have Jesus Christ through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Look with me in John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? The question I want to look at first is, what seek ye? As these two potential disciples, or disciples of John the Baptist, were following after John the Baptist and listening to what he had to say, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, along comes Jesus and he walks by, and they start following him. And Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he asked them the question, what are you seeking? What seekest thou? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And as Jesus Christ asked us that question this morning here at Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, what are you seeking? What is it that you're seeking out of life? What is it that you want to see happen in your life? What is it that we worry about in life? And so many times I catch myself worrying about those things that are not eternal. There's things that we have to put up with. We have to, you know, buy gasoline, and we need money for retirement, and there's health care, there's all kinds of things going on. But so many times we worry and we fret about the things that are not eternal, that are going to be taking care of themselves somehow. We need to be involved. We need to make decisions. But our heart so many times is tied to those things that are staying here, and our heart is not tied to the things that will be going to heaven. What are you seeking this morning? Why did you even come to church? What is your purpose for what you do? So many times, we come here, if you're a believer and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to receive forgiveness of your sins, then we come together on Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we throw that around a little bit casually, that we come and we bow down to this man who is also God, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come and we'll do good singing, we'll have good music, and hopefully a good message, but it's not about the good, it's about Jesus Christ. When we sang, we bow down and we worship Jesus. We use that word so much that if we were to say we're going to worship some other person or worship some other deity, then we would get, there's something to that. But we say worship Jesus Christ so much that we just assume that means to sing a song or just to do something that maybe we worshiped and maybe we didn't worship. But we should come Sunday morning seeking to worship Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins, that he gives us life. He breathes into us life. He gives us that second chance. He gives us life here and forever. What are you seeking? And then the answer that they give him in verse 38 is, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? They want to, where do you live, Jesus? You know, sometimes I think there's people, I believe the lost world is seeking that same thing. Where does Jesus live? Where does he dwell? Now, people will come to this church and you will pack this church out if Jesus dwells here on Sunday morning. There's just nothing you can do about it. And, you know, we have all kinds of things we do in El Salvador. And if you saw the inflatables that we have, and we have the movies that we show, and we try to draw people in to witness them. But that's not in the church. That's outside. That's doing events. But here in the body of believers, if Jesus is here, then the Bible says all men will be drawn to him. That they will come in. They will seek. People are seeking the truth. People are seeking the truth, and the job of Satan is to confuse the truth. And sometimes, and I tell people when they come on mission trips, it's our job, just make it simple. Just make it simple so people can understand. Because people want the truth. People want the truth. And then it says in verse 38, Jesus turned and he saw. Jesus saw people. Jesus noticed people. People were more important than events or more important than time. And it's just the opposite that we are taught and that we grew up here in the States, at least. That we are so time oriented that we forget about the people. We live in a hurry. It's okay to be busy, but we live in a hurry. We're in a society that's in a hurry, but I don't think we're in a hurry for the return of Jesus. I think we're just in a hurry to do things. And sometimes we wonder why we're in a hurry. Being hurried is doing things not fully well. That you hurried through something. That when your kids hurried through cleaning up their bedroom, they didn't clean it, right? When you hurry through something, and sometimes we find ourselves in the ministry and in life just hurrying through things. Hurry is defined as something done, made, or performed too quickly because of a real or perceived lack of time. Busy is not wrong. Jesus was busy. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to be idle. It tells us to be busy. But we have confused, I think, busy with being hurried. You can be hurried and not get anything done. There's a new illness, as a matter of fact, and it's called hurry sickness. There's even a definition online. It's quicker to look it up online. No. The MSN Encarta Online Dictionary defines hurry sickness as, and I think I may have it, a modern illness caused by constant rushing, a compulsion to do everything quickly, or a chronic feeling of being short of time. Attributed to the fast pace of modern life and causing symptoms such as anxiety and insomnia. One of the great illusions of our day is that hurrying will buy us more time. And it doesn't do that. Technology is great. It has created us to save us time, but it's made us live in more of a hurry. I am so thankful for cell phones, for the internet, for being able to video call our kids. But with the cell phone does not save us time, does it? It does not save us time. It actually ends up robbing. This is not a sermon for us to go and throw all of our technology things away. But it's just to make us realize sometimes we're living. Satan wants us to rush through life not seeing people, not seeing souls. According to Ortberg in one of his books, Time magazine noted that back in the 1960s, expert testimony was given to a subcommittee of the United States Senate on time management. The essence of it was that because of the advances in technology, within 20 years or so, people would have to radically cut back on how many hours a week they worked, or how many weeks a year they worked, or else they would have to start retiring sooner. The great challenge, they said, was that what people would do with all their free time. They actually had a meeting on this. Yet 40 years later, not many of us would say that we have a lot extra time. Quite the reverse. We have less time. That there was actually a group of people with the advance of technology thinking, we're going to be getting things done so efficiently that we're going to have a lot of extra time on our hands. And I think we do. But we have filled that with something else. We have filled it with something else. Now we do a lot of things. The problem is sometimes we do a lot of things not so well. We buy things to save us time, but it really helps us hurry. Americans are rich in material goods, but poor in time, one article says. While 2/3 of the world is rich in time and poor in material goods. Very interesting. When we went to Latin America, I mean, there's things that are done different. But people is more important than time. Where I have grown up working at a fast food restaurant from when I was 12 years old, and it was my dad's restaurant to top it off, till I was 12, till I was 36. I talk fast. I move fast. I'd like to be early for things. And then when we have meetings and there's people and I'm going into a meeting and the other pastor is stopping and he's talking with people and we're going to be late for the meeting. And I'm thinking, we can't be late. And he's thinking, we can't pass these people. And it's just a clash of cultures. Because people, now there's a point to where you can't be late for everything in life. But people are important. They were important to Jesus Christ. Do we suffer from hurry sickness? I'll just give us a short little test to see maybe if you suffer from hurry sickness. I think I already failed the test, so I know that I already suffer from it. First question, do I watch the microwave count down and I pop it open when there's 3 seconds left because I can't wait till it beeps at the end? I mean, I only had it in there for 20 seconds to begin with. Maybe you suffer from hurry sickness. Do I ever drive as if I'm late when I'm not in a hurry and I'm not even late? And yet it catches. Thank the Lord for cruise control sometimes, because otherwise you just keep rolling up. When I stop at a red light with two or more lanes, and there are cars in both lanes, do I try to gauge which car looks like it has more horsepower? And then after that, who is driving each one of the cars so I will know which car will start out first so I'll get behind the Mustang? And then I found out it was somebody that may not drive as fast behind them. Do I ever, when I'm in the grocery store, do I ever look at the lines that are open, because there's never enough, and do I gauge how many people are in each line to see how long it will take, and then look in the baskets to see how many things they have to try to get the shortest line, and then when I'm leaving, do I look back to see if I won, if I would have been in the other line instead? Do not get in my line. Someone always does a price check in my line. Doesn't that drive you nuts? And there's times I'm not even in a hurry. I don't have an appointment. I am in a hurry. I don't have anything that I need to go to. What are the results of living in a hurry? Call it hurry sickness, superficiality. Love takes time. We have a life without depth. That it takes time to grow in the Lord. It takes time to know somebody. It takes time. It just takes time. In these fast-paced societies, we want things done now. We want relationships to happen right now. And it takes time. Love takes time. There's just no two ways about it. You have to get to know somebody, and I'm talking about Jesus Christ, that it takes time to get to know him. and we have to make time for him. Now, it's the same thing, and I know you're probably thinking about somebody else or people, and it's the same thing there too. It takes time. It just takes time. We live in a microwave society. We want maturity right now. We have traded wisdom for information. And information does not equal wisdom. You can have I have all the information I need for sermons at the end of my fingertips, but that is not wisdom. Wisdom takes time. And it's inability to love deeply. When we're in a love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. They do not mix. Relationships take time. Hurry is the enemy of our relationship with God. And hurry is the enemy when we're trying to witness. I am usually too busy to stop to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about myself. How do we cure hurry sickness? We have to intentionally slow down. The problem is we're in a hurry. We have to intentionally slow down. Sometimes if you don't have an appointment, pick the long line at the grocery store and stand in it and wait. I know that's kind of hard, isn't it? We need to remove ourselves from the fast pace of this world. We need to step back and we need to have quiet time with God and get to know God. So many times I fall in the trap of multitasking. I can do my quiet time and drive to work. I can do my quiet time. I can do my prayer in the shower. And there's times that we need to do those things. And I'm not putting all that down. I'm just saying love takes time. Witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ takes time also. Do you have time for people? Jesus did. What are you seeking this morning? The second question I want to look at is in John 5. And it is, wilt thou be made whole? John chapter 5, look with me in verse 5. As Jesus goes into an area where there is many people sick and diseased, and they're waiting for this water to stir so they can get down in it and supposedly be healed. Verse 5, John 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Once again, Jesus saw the man. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him, he looked at people. He saw the man in his state. People was what he was there for. Jesus asked the man if he wants to be healed. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And we go down to El Salvador and we're talking to people about Jesus Christ. We have to tell them who Jesus is. They know who he is, but he is the hope of the world, that he is the answer. Jesus Cristo is la esperanza del mundo. Solamente through otra vez Jesús podemos tener vida eterna. Solamente. Only through Jesus Christ can we have eternal life. And Jesus is the hope of the world. And here, it's not your government. Okay? The hope of the world is not your government. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats or the other one that comes along afterwards. We need to be involved, and I hope you're involved and make a Christ-like decisions. But the government is not the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. And when you're in a country and you can't go to your government and the police force is corrupt and there's hardly any of them and there's people being abused and dad's an alcoholic and he beats the family and things are in shambles and there's drugs and there's violence, you don't go to the government to fix it. They can't do it. You don't go to the police to fix it. They can't do it. You have to look to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the answer to the world. Well, how do we put Jesus Christ in these different communities? How do we do that? Well, we plant local body of believers, churches, because this body is the body of Jesus Christ. So it's great to have Bible studies. It's great to do evangelism and see people saved. But the hope of the world is not just leading a bunch of people to Christ. The hope of the world is not a Bible study. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And a body of believers is putting Jesus Christ in that country, in that city. That's why it's so, the local body of, that's why there's more to the local church than just a good place to come on Sunday morning. And I think we get lost in that in the United States because we look to the government to solve our problems or for our work or retirement or all these other places that can solve our problems. And the church it doesn't really do much for us. What does the church do for us anymore? I mean, it's a good place to go on Sunday morning. We have good friends there. But that's not true. The church is the hope of the world because it is the body of Jesus Christ. And we have to plant churches across the world so that we give hope to El Salvador. We give hope to Costa Rica. We give hope to Nicaragua. And that's only by planting solid body of believers there as they grow. They give hope to the people that live in that area. There's more too. I wish I could spend a whole sermon on the local church because there's so much to this. And we lose sight of it that we just because we have so much. I mean, we can just pick another church here in the United States. We're in, and there's many countries and cities they don't have choices. They don't even have a church. There's not a presence there. The body of Christ is not there. It needs to be there to give light and to give hope. And the other thing is that we need to believe and care. Believe is the first step, but we can believe in thousands of things. And we need to. Now, you can believe in thousands of things, but you cannot care about everything you believe in. Now, you'll care about four or five things. That's what you invest your time in. That's what you do. But and you will believe every single thing that you care about. What do you care about? That's the real question. I think we have kind of confused things in that just because we believe people die and go to hell means we care about it. That is not true. You can believe something and not care about it. Most churches care about the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, the air conditioning or the heating, or things like that. But we need to care about the things that Jesus cared about. And he cared about people. He cared about souls because he was going to give his life for those people. Every person he looked at, every person he touched, every person he walked past, whether we like them, whether we don't like them, Jesus died for them. The third question we'll look at is in John 11. Look with me in John 11. In John 11, verse 25, here is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Verse 25, John chapter 11. Jesus said unto her, talking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do we believe that? You know, I think, as I look around, good church people, I think you do believe the Bible as the Word of God, and you believe this. Now the next question is, do we care about that? Do we care about what Jesus says? Do you believe this? Jesus, once again, as I talk about Jesus, and so many times in the questions that I look at of Jesus, he sees people. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, when he saw her, that Jesus saw her and he had compassion because he saw. So many times we refuse to see things because we know it's going to affect our heart. I mean, there's times I don't want to go to the orphanages and to the poor places in El Salvador and the different places because I know it's going to affect my heart. I'm going to feel bad. I don't want to feel bad. You know, I want to feel good. And I don't want us to always go around feeling bad, but there's so many churches that have taken this feel-good thing to a new level that we no longer believe that there is a hell even. That because we don't like the things to affect us. We want to live in our world where everybody's happy, everybody has health care, everybody has money, everybody has a house, everybody has a car. That is not the real world. That's just not it. It may be our town or it may be the United States one day. I don't know. But that's not the world. That's not the world. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is real. I think we sometimes have diminished heaven that we live, you know, whether you're in a good circumstance today or a bad circumstance, if you went to some of the places in the rest of the world, we're living like kings here. I bring people back to the States. I brought a couple back from El Salvador. And we're just driving around through some of the neighborhoods in Kansas City. And I mean, and they're mansions compared to what they live in down there. And to us, it's not that big a deal. I mean, they're big houses, but they're not real expensive a lot of times, you know. And they just look around thinking, man, everybody in this country is a millionaire. I mean, they see so much, and we have so much, and we have so much available to us that sometimes when we witness, we feel like we need to promise people a little more than just heaven. That God, he'll fix your marriage, or you'll get a job, or you won't lose your house, or you'll have cancer and you'll be healed. Friends, I can't promise you those things. I can only tell you that if you receive forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, that you will go to heaven. You will have eternal life, and it starts right now, as it says here in verse 25 and verse 26. That it starts now, that we have eternal life beginning when we trust, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then our body will die, but we continue on with Jesus Christ, with God. And we go to heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place. And so many times I think that we kind of demean heaven to the point where, you know, I'll witness to somebody, I want you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he'll fix your marriage, and your kids will love you again, and you'll get a job, and by the way, too, you get to go to heaven. Kind of like it's just this extra thing that we get. When this is the primary thing, that's what Jesus died for, so that we can spend an eternity with God in heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. That the earth was created sinless, and that when sin came in, it corrupted the earth. So we're not going to go up there and just be in like a church service 24 hours a day. Even in the presence of God, I mean, we're going to be with God 24 hours a day. That's a wonderful place. That we will be able to enjoy the creation of God that he made with his hands, and we can enjoy every part of it. That heaven is a wonderful place, and it's real. But also hell is real too. And real people go there. And there's people right now in Ponca City that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to at least give them the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, to receive forgiveness of their sins. And the choice is theirs, obviously. But so that's why we need to Satan wants to blur things around and mix things up. It's very simple. That we're sinners and we can't spend an eternity with God because of our sin. Hell is real. We don't like to think about hell, though. I mean, I don't like to think about hell. We do a judgment house in El Salvador every year. A judgment house is when you have the different rooms and you tell a story and you, two people accept Christ. There's two people. One accepts Christ, one rejects Christ. Then you go to the next room and they have a tragic accident. And then the next room, there's the judgment before God. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And then you go into hell with the one. And man, it's dramatic. I mean, it's hot, it's dark, there's screaming going on. I mean, it's dramatic. I don't like even going in there. I don't even like to think about hell. I don't think we should maybe preach about it every Sunday, but we at least believe it's real, and that we care about people going there, don't we? And so we gotta somehow put it into our theology and our practice to know that the reason that we tell people about Jesus Christ is not to heal their marriage, not to give them a good life here on earth. It's because we don't want them to go to hell. We'd rather for them to go to heaven, and we give them the opportunity to do that. Hell is real, but Jesus also had an eternal focus. Jesus was eternally focused. He saw souls. He saw people who needed a Savior. And over and over again, as he lifted up his eyes, or as he saw, as he turned and he saw, you see it over and over again, Jesus saw the people. We live in a society of things that God has blessed us with many things. We have cars and beautiful church buildings, and we have AC in our houses, and we have, you know, heating in our houses, and stoves and refrigerators, and all these things are very important. They are super important. I'm glad you have a beautiful church building, but it's not really as much for you as it's for the people out there who need Jesus Christ. It's a tool to worship Jesus Christ and to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that. We can't forget that. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you're comfortable here. But you're here because there's other people who need Jesus Christ. We're here to worship Jesus Christ and to lift his name on high. To reach the world, we must use our spiritual eyes and not our physical eyes. So many times we see the material things. We see the things that that uh, we see the cars and we see the houses and we see those things that are going to stay here. And I don't want to put all those things down because if we don't tie our hearts to them, they're great tools to reach people. And we need to reach people. The problem is when we start tying our heart to the things, we forget that we're using the church to reach people. We forget that this church is, it's not about you. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the missionary. It's about Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ want done? I think he wants us to reach people for Jesus Christ. When we surrendered to the mission field several years ago, we were just a middle-class family like many of you. We didn't grow up in church and got saved later and then went to a Baptist church that taught missions like you guys teach missions and saw these missions conferences. And man, we were ready to go every year. You know, I loved the missions conference. One thing I didn't like is I felt a burden to go every year. And you can only up your faith promise so much until you finally have to give yourself. And you know, each year it'd roll around, and so I had gone on staff at our church as the outreach pastor, and I think our pastor knew I was headed to the mission field, and he would like us to stick around a little bit before that. So we surrendered to the mission field, and to make a long story short, we're getting ready to start raising our support, and I start kind of having second thoughts. I'm like, man, you know, is this really? I don't want to mess up my kid's life and my wife's life. And you know, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm thinking El Salvador, and you know, he's saying you know East Kansas City or something. Both started with an E, but you know, I missed it by you know a couple thousand miles. And you know, so we got together and we prayed, and I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I'm not sure. And he goes, well, you know, you can stay. I'd love for you to stay. And I'll get up in front of the church and I'll tell them that God just redirected, because I'd love for you to stay. But I want you to go and pray and fast for 2 days and then come back and give me an answer. So we did that. I was in Iowa at a pastor's conference, and then we stopped at his hotel and we prayed for fasted for 2 days. And read a lot of scriptures, and it's the only time in my life we ever was that intent about something. You know, it's one of those things that you know you need to do more, but until it's life-threatening, you know, you just don't do it. You believe it, but you don't care about it. Well, at the end of that time, God's really spoke to my heart about, he didn't say whether to go to El Salvador or he stayed. He said, I want you to be holy, broken, and surrendered. And if you're holy, broken, and surrendered, then you move forward, and I will move you as you move forward. So I said, God, okay, then I'm going to lay down the three stones. I'll lay down the stone of holiness. I'll be holy. I'll lay down the stone of brokenness. I'll be broken over the things that you're broken over and my sin. And I'll be surrendered. I'll be surrendered to whatever you want us to do. And we move forward. God just paved the way for us. And we saw the support come in, and he opened up doors for us. And we see the ministry taking off down there. But you're giving up so much. And sometimes when you're giving up so much, it's hard for you. It's very difficult. We had a house to sell. We had the cars to sell. You're leaving kids behind. As we go back this time, we're leaving both of our kids behind. We'll be empty nesters, or both of our kids will be here. You know, but you're several thousand miles away in another country. So I wanted to put together some pictures for you so that you can see what our life was, what some of the things that we had before we surrendered to El Salvador. But you got to put your Jesus glasses on, because you can't see these pictures unless you look through the eyes of Jesus this morning. The first picture is a picture of our house. It's a great house. It was a 5-bedroom house, very new house, and we had remodeled the basement for missionaries to stay in it, and we're very proud of it. Here it is right here. The only problem is the neighbor kid is running through the front yard. He never went to church. I think his family's divorced now, probably because they didn't go to church. But isn't that a beautiful house? The next one is my lake house. We had a great lake house. I had the big boat off to the left, you see. Not a huge house, but it was a very nice house with a large porch. And there's the family. Our next door neighbors happened to be in the picture. I don't know if they went to church or not, because it was usually Sunday when we were there, so they probably didn't. The next one I wanted to show you is our church. Our church in Lee Summit is a church like yours. It's growing. It has a brand new building, $5 million building. It's a huge building. Look at the front doors on that thing. I mean, it is amazing how big and beautiful that church is. Isn't that the most beautiful church you've ever seen? The next one is my prized possessions. These are the most important things in my life. I spent hours working on them. They're worth more than my house and my lake house put together. They are beautiful. The only thing, you can't see all of it because my kids are standing in the way of one of them. And then the next one is my trophy room. All my trophies I ever accumulated all of my life. There's 212 of them. I wish I could tell you how much work I put into this. Isn't that the most beautiful sight you've ever seen? How does things look when you look through the eyes of Jesus? We need things as tools to reach people. But Jesus did not die for your car. Jesus did not die for your house. Jesus did not die for this church building. He did not die for the carpet in this church building. And he did not die for things. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the people in El Salvador, that as a result of your faith promise, that we have seen souls saved and lives touched. And if you're involved in faith promise, even one nickel, then you're receiving a reward from that, because you're involved in our ministry, in the ministry of your other missionaries also. What do you see? Do you see people or do you see things? The question is, what will you do? What will you do this morning? Has God spoken to your heart? I'm not putting down things. We need things. But Jesus didn't die for things. He died for people. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of people that you're going to see a lot of people that are saved as a result of your faith promise. But I thought this morning I would give you a little preview of that so you could see it before you got to heaven. And that you can see some of the faces and some of the lives that have been touched as a result of your prayers and your faith promise. Thank you for your support and your prayers and for being involved in things that are eternal, so that as a result, we would see the body of Christ in other countries.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with missionary Jeff Rhodes. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.